waiting at this very moment to defend Israel from Iran's attack. So far, we have intercepted the vast majority of incoming missiles by Israeli systems.
Many other mainstream Western media outlets also said after the Iranian operation that the world is now waiting for an Israeli response. Of course, completely ignoring the warnings of Iranian officials and the immense achievement that Iran has made by establishing this new equation and launching this historical operation from Iranian territory directly against the occupied lands.
Sure.
So with a move like this, Iran is capable of reshaping the global balance of power. And if Israel responds, it'll see something it has never seen before, something even more groundbreaking than this last operation. And this isn't me speaking. These are the words of the IRGC and the Iranian armed forces, and they should be taken seriously.
I couldn't agree more. Thank you very much, Fuad, for
your
analysis in the broadcast section. Now, ladies and gents, we move on to the digital mainstream media. Iran's strike is being viewed by all anti-genocide state and non-state actors, serving as a powerful assertion of its unwavering support for the Palestinian cause. By directly targeting the Israeli occupation with a projectile of advanced ballistic missiles, Iran has reaffirmed its commitment to standing alongside the Palestinian people in their struggle for justice and liberation. However, how did the Western and Zionist and even some Arab media platforms expose themselves by denying all of the above? Here is Julia Qasim, our digital media expert, with more.
Thanks, Marwa. Well, it's safe to say that the Zionist entity's decades-long boast and claims of invincibility has just been shattered in the matters of a night. So the Zionist regime's inability to prevent or adequately respond to the strike has exposed its vulnerabilities, leading to a decline in its perceived strength and credibility on the global stage. So in their reporting style, many print media outlets probably unintentionally told the story of the Iranian True Promise operation in a way that the ramifications of this historic event will continue to reverberate across the geopolitical landscape, shaping the dynamics of the region for years to come. Mm-hmm. So like the Washington Post, for example, which published on April 14th a piece entitled, "Why Did Iran Attack Israel? What to Know About the Strikes in the U.S. Response," by Neha Masih and Jennifer Hassan. So in this piece, the Washington Post reported that it was an unprecedented four-pronged attack against Israel. Quote, "Tehran's attack on Saturday was four-pronged, originating from sites in Iran, Lebanon, Iraq, and Yemen. The commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, Major General Hossein Salami, called Tehran's attack more successful than we had expected and warned that any retaliation by Israel would draw a more forceful response. Then the Washington Post, in an attempt to show full coordination between the U.S. and Israel, posed the question, how is the U.S. involved? But rather ended up exposing the fact that the U.S. is not really looking for war with Iran, as per Lloyd Austin, the U.S. Secretary of Defense, who said, "We do not seek conflict with Iran, but we will not hesitate to act to protect our forces and support the defense of Israel." So meanwhile, Biden was quoted as saying, "No U.S. troops or facilities were targeted in the barrage. We will remain vigilant to all threats, and we will not hesitate to take all necessary action to protect our people." So the Washington Post also published an op-ed piece by Max Boot entitled, "Now It's Up to Israel, De-escalate or Retaliate Against Iran," which frankly, in my opinion, ended up being just in favor of branding the Islamic Republic as fully committed to standing up alongside the Palestinian people in their struggle for justice and liberation. So this is evident in the exact paragraph where he says, quote, "Even nations that have been calling on Israel to implement a ceasefire and lessen civilian suffering rallied to its side on Saturday. House Republicans now say that they will rush a floor vote on long-delayed military aid to Israel." So, Marwa, this only proves that all of the Western countries are in reality pro-genocide and only voice concern when it messes with their respective public opinion, you know, back home.
And they say it's long-delayed when Israel literally received military aid in the middle of Ramadan to continue its genocide, which is totally also exposing their hypocrisy.
Exactly, because they'll say, like, they don't support the invasion of Rafah, but then they'll just fast-track more weapons to them at the same time.
Exactly.
And then, you know, this also further exposes Iran as being the only state in the region officially ready to engage in battle on the side of Palestine.
Definitely.
So moving on to the BBC, which published a piece by Tom Spender entitled, What Was in Wave of Iranian Attacks and How Were They Thwarted? Mm-hmm. Where Spender discussed how at least 9 countries were involved in this brief yet unprecedented head-to-head operation between Iran and Israel, with the projectiles fired from Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Yemen, mm-hmm. As well as Lebanon, too, and allegedly downed by Israel, the U.S., the U.K., and France, as well as Jordan.
Wow.
So in the BBC piece, Spender shows us how a few of the ballistic missiles got through and struck Israeli territory, as reported by the BBC correspondent covering the event at the time, by showcasing a map of the Nevatim Air Force Base in the Negev Desert in southern Israel, which was hit by Iranian missiles. Mm-hmm. So Spender then presents an infographic that portrays the range of the Iranian ballistic missiles, which ended up pushing the narrative that Iran holds immense military and strategic value, showcasing Iran's capabilities and tenacity to defend its interests and allies in the region, which easily covers the entire map of occupied Palestine.
And even goes beyond it.
Yes, and this doesn't even include their more advanced weaponry, which they're saving for later.
Like the hypersonic and others that we may not even know exist.
Right. Those are the ones that they're really scared of, Marwa. But Iran didn't even break those out. It was able to accomplish 1,100 kilometers plus of range with mm-hmm. just, you know, older stockpiles.
Yeah. Well, we can't wait to see the newer stockpile. Thank you very much for being with us, Julia Qasim, our digital media expert, to explain what happened after the retaliatory attack on Zionist Israel. Now, ladies and gents, stay tuned because we will next move on to social media expose. Iran's retaliatory True Promise attack on Zionist Israel drew applause from many Palestinians, whether in Gaza or in the entire historic Palestinian map, on Sunday as rare payback for the Israeli entity genocide on their enclave. Meanwhile, certain social media users from certain Arab countries, which acted as the first layer of defense for Zionist Israel, promoted the, foolish notion that Tehran had staged the assault more for a show than to inflict real damage. Here is Seema Itayim, our social media expert, with more.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Marwa. So it wasn't just Palestinians on social media who were ecstatic about the Iranian retaliation, but axis of resistance supporters all over the world, because for them, this was not just a legitimate response to the consulate attack. It was a clear demonstration of Iran's commitment to defending the oppressed mm-hmm. and challenging imperialist aggression. Mm-hmm. And this garnered support and admiration from social media users and other like-minded entities. So mm-hmm. beginning with the most widespread sentence on all social media platforms that we saw following Operation True Promise was, Iran has the right to defend itself, a sentence that's often used and famous for being used by Israel's allies in reference to Israel. Mm-hmm. And this is usually the sentence we all know when it comes to, So we've witnessed this sentence being posted hundreds of times by, hundreds of accounts and recorded and retweeted hundreds of thousands of times. So let's see a couple of examples mm-hmm. of that. What the media hides posted, Iran has the right to defend itself from Israel. Do you agree? Mm-hmm. Rev Laskaris posting, Iran has the right to self-defense. Mm-hmm. Aya Hijazi posting, Iran has the right to defend itself. Gaza has the right to free itself from occupation. Palestine has the right to free itself from colonization. Israel has no right to occupy Gaza and no right to colonize Palestine. Mm-hmm. Then we have posts by Palestinians themselves in Gaza, as mentioned earlier, who were overjoyed to finally see missiles falling on the entity that has been committing incremental genocide mm-hmm. against them for the past 6 months, almost 7 months, as the world watches in real time. Mm-hmm. We have Aboud, the famous Aboud, the lovely...
I just love him.
...young Aboud, the Palestinian reporter, who speaks to us from Gaza with his usual sense of humor and sarcasm and lightheartedness. He posted many videos of the missiles landing in occupied Palestine, and he said, "We thank Iran for this joy, which we have not heard since October 7th. Mm-hmm. We go to Ahmad Hassan from Yemen, who decided to address those who rushed to, of course, downplay and belittle the event, mock it, and call it a theatrical performance. Ahmad posted, "The Arabs had 7 months to perform a play like Iran's, but they left the role of the hero in the play to Iran and insisted on playing the role of the scoundrel. Frankly, I liked the play and I liked the hero. Everyone's performance was fantastic. You are wonderful in your villainy and meanness, and Iran is wonderful in its heroism." Mm-hmm. Then we have May from Lebanon, who shared a video show received from Gaza from a young man who was ecstatic to hear absolute silence for the first time in the skies of Gaza after six, almost 7 months of constant buzzing of drones. May wrote, "After 190 nights, this is the first night that the skies in the Gaza Strip are calm. Children are spending a peaceful night without Israeli rocket explosions. Thank you, Iran."
Indeed.
And we finish off with the one and only Lucas Gage, who is a former United States Marine Corps veteran, and he's famous for his animosity and rants about the genocidal Israeli entity. So Lucas posted during the Iranian retaliatory attack, saying, "Iran's retaliation will have zero or very minimal civilian casualties, as they're trying to avoid harming non-combatants, like any honorable military would. Israel, however, has shown itself to be the world's most satanic military for what it did to the innocents in Gaza."
Amen to that. And I think that despite the fact that we tried to portray what social media was saying, I think just being alive at that moment and witnessing how social media was reacting in real time to this unprecedented retaliatory attack against Zionist Israel was really a once-in-a-lifetime experience for many of us. And I think we have a lot of more shows to talk basically about this issue. But I want to thank you very much, Seema, for showcasing for us the support that the Islamic Republic of Iran was garnering online. Now, ladies and gents, stay tuned because next we have Figures Exposé. Opinion polls in Zionist Israel conducted last week have shown that nearly three quarters of the Zionist public want Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to resign against the backdrop of the ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip, with half the country also preferring earlier elections for the Knesset. The Khan Public Broadcaster published surveys to coincide with the 6 months milestone since the genocidal war started on October 7. The polls showed the current government being ousted if elections were held immediately. Khan reported that 42% of respondents said Netanyahu should resign immediately and 29% that he should step down after the war concludes, making a total of 71% seeking his ouster. Of the rest, 21% said Netanyahu does not need to resign and 8% said they don't know. In addition, 44% said there should be elections within a few months, 22% want elections sometime over the coming year, and 26% said there should only be elections when they are next due in October 2026. Another 8% said they don't know. Mind you, these numbers were before the True Promise operation by Iran. I'm interested in seeing how fast Zionists are now ready to go to early elections after the utter failure of Netanyahu in last week's unprecedented Iranian slap in the Zionist face. Now let us move on to the most notable expose voices for this week. It was unforgettable. We never went to bed that night. The entire world was up waiting to witness history being made as footage began circulating from the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank and the occupied Al-Quds, showing many residents, including inside displacement tents, whistling and chanting Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest, in joy as the skies were lit up by Iranian missiles and Israeli entity interceptions. Here is Nuha's voice from devotedly.yours telling it exactly as it is.
Yesterday, Iran defended itself by sending drones into Israel after Israel attacked an Iranian embassy in Syria. Now, it's very clear that Iran was just sending a warning to Israel, as most of these drones were intercepted, and they knew that was going to happen. The ones that were not intercepted hit military bases that were already evacuated. Regardless, it had Israeli settlers screaming while running for shelter. The fear that they felt in less than 24 hours doesn't even amount to 1% of the fear that Palestinians have dealt with in the last 6 months. Every single day, Palestinians are constantly under attack. Even though many Israeli soldiers were pulled out of Gaza because they knew Iran was going to attack, it did not stop them from continuing to bomb Gaza. What I would like to point out is within the last 6 months, Many Israelis have not only protested, asking for their government to go harder on Gaza, they have also blocked humanitarian aid, saying that they deserve to starve. They have said that babies deserve to die because they would grow up to be terrorists. They have had convention attacks. At least in their situation, they had somewhere to run to for safety. At least in their situation, they don't have to worry about Iranian tanks in their streets. They don't have to worry about soldiers breaking into their homes, stripping the women, gagging the men, blindfolding them, taking them for weeks on end to torture them. They don't have to worry about starving to death. They don't have to worry about soldiers taking the women and doing you know what to them while making husbands watch and telling the husbands, if they look away, the husband and the wife will be shot to death. And they most certainly don't have to worry about being sniped while trying to return.
Ladies and gents, with that, we conclude our expose for tonight. Stay tuned for more eye-opening investigations on Expose. The truth is just a revelation away.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, in this program, we talk about whatever that is related to us, women. And yes, once more, I have the honor to be your host. This is Asma, talking to you. And then here with me, I have Brother Abdullah as the guest. He's going to help us with the topics we're going to talk about. Well, first of all, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me again.
Thank you for coming here. As the ritual of this program goes, please introduce yourself pretty shortly and tell us about your background and your studies.
My name is Sayyid Abdullah Musawi. I am from Australia, as you can tell from my accent. I am specializing in Quran and Hadith, so I'm doing my PhD hopefully soon. Finish in Quran and Hadith. So this is my specialty. I've been a student of the Hawza in Qom for quite some time now.
Thank you very much, and welcome to our studio. Well, usually it's women to women sort of a talk, but then since you're specialized in Quran and Hadith, so we're going to have a lot of fruitful discussion with you. Previously, on Muslim Lady, we talked about some misconceptions about how women were looked at centuries ago and even right now. Yeah. Like, you know how the story goes in the Western societies and in Western cultures, and how schools of thought such as feminism have started to grow among people, and they made their way into people's mindset. Like, whatever happened was based on patriarchal societies, and then according to the kind of rules they imposed on women, and the much of oppression women suffered in different societies and in different cultures made people to seek refuge in ideas and thoughts such as feminism. While they did not know that many of people, like even I could say that many of Muslim peoples maybe, did not know about the foundations of Islam, of how Islam looks at women. So we were just talking about these point of views and the misconceptions regarding women in different religions. And then you were just giving us some hints and clues about the fact that women and male and female were both created from the same material. The creator is the same. The material is the same. And the only thing that differs is actually the time sequence.
Yep.
So Adam came before Eve. Mm-hmm. That was all.
That's it.
Yeah. And then we came to this idea that the fact that brings superiority into our discussion is piety. the one who is more pious is more respectable in God's eyes.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Now, before we delve into the concept of piety between the genders, I mentioned the point in our last discussion is that we need to discuss the fundamental theology that Muslims have been studying, because unless we get that right, then it's very hard to build on something that has no basis. Now, we mentioned that we have a lot of ahadith that says that Eve was created from Adam's rib, or broken rib, short rib, I don't know, crooked rib, whatever rib it was. We have another hadith, or plenty of a hadith, in books that are considered to be authentic, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam not to eat from the tree, but Adam ate.
Yeah.
And then Allah got angry. At Adam, why did you eat? The hadith says, and this is not from Ibn Abbas, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, which is a fabrication. Adam said, God, don't blame me. Blame her.
Oh.
She made me do it. Right? And then Allah not only did that, but Allah said, and you see, this is the audacity of these people. Allah said, for tempting Adam to eat from the apple tree, so they call it's not an apple tree, but let's just go with the flow. From eating from the tree, I will make you suffer during pregnancy, and I will make you suffer delivering pregnancy, and I will make you bleed twice a month. That's referring to the period. And these were Allah deliberately punishing women with these pains because she offered Adam the apple.
Yeah, she was the matter of temptation.
And with such ideology, and from a Muslim perspective, this is a hadith that would teach you in school, at least in a seminary. That is destructive. How would a person look at a woman, whether it's his mother or his sister or his wife, with this kind of ideology that, oh, Allah punished her because she tempted Adam, because our mother done the sin. And even, I'm not sure, but this is also a theory that the Apple logo behind the Apple phones, the bitten apple, this is, well, that's the original sin. But anyway, where if you go to the Quran...
By the way, just there is a side note, just for the record. In our religion, we do respect Hawa. Like, Eve is so respectful to us. Like, we call her the mother.
Of course she is.
Yeah.
She
so
is.
There's no way to accept anything wrong attributed to her.
No. See, the like I said, so sometimes we have to go to the reference, which is the Quran. So the Quran says, when he talks about this whole story, right? So, first... And this is how immaculate, eloquent the Quran is. Okay. Allah is talking to both of them. He says, Ya Adam, askin anta wazawjika jannah, you and your wife dwell in heaven. Eat wherever you want. And then look at the how Allah says, Wala taqraba. Both of you. Okay. Hadhihi shajara. And then it says, Shaytan tempted
both of them.
So it's not just Hawa by herself or Adam by herself. And then Shaitan says to them,
one tempting the other one. It's Satan tempting both of them.
And both of them are the same, right? وَقَاسَمَهُمَا Shaitan swore to them. So I'm just skipping the verse.
Yeah.
فَدَلَّهُمَا Again, he showed them what the tree is. And then Allah says, فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ When both of them tasted. So you can see that both were doing the exact same thing at the exact same time. So it wasn't Hawa tempting Adam, nor Adam tempting Hawa.
Yeah.
So like someone says to them, gave them both a cup of water and says, drink. And they're both drunk.
They both were partners in crime.
Exactly. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was talking to Adam after the eight, he says, وَنَادَاهُمَا The call of the Allah spoke to both of them. Not just one. Like, why'd you do so? I'm going to punish you for doing so. Why'd you... You know,
وَلَدَهُمَا. He was speaking to the both of them. أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا. Have I not warned you
both of you?
Okay, so everything is in pair. Both. أَنْتُكُمَا. وَأَقُلْ لَكُمَا. And I've told you.
Both of you again.
Both of you again. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Both of them said, oh Lord, we transgressed against ourselves. Mm. So you can see how us, and Allah is talking, you. He never mentioned one of them on the account of the other.
Yes.
Nor even Shaitan himself. Shaitan did not just, because in the Christian theology or the Jewish theology, they said Shaitan went to Hawa because Adam refused to listen.
Mm-hmm.
So he went to Hawa, and through Hawa he managed to get through, convince her to eat from the tree, and then Hawa came to Adam and she tempted him. This is the Christian, or at least the
ideology
of the Christian and Judaism. Islam, they also adopted the same ideology, and they blamed everything on our Eve. Poor mother Eve.
Yeah.
What the Quran clearly saying, both of them ate, both of them disobedient, both of them were fooled by Shaitan, and both of them said, we've transgressed. Dhalamna anfusana. Adam spoke about himself like, I transgressed, so did Hawa.
Misled me, tempted me, and then this was the misery she brought us into. So exactly. It was not like this.
Then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be such a bully and comes to Hawa and says, you know what, because you've done this, I'm going to burden you with labor and pain and menstrual cycle and...
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense, you know? Mm-hmm. So like I said, so if the ideology from the beginning is wrong, then everything is wrong.
I guess this is the perfect time for us to go for a short break, a change of mood, and then we'd be back. Welcome back. You're still listening to Muslim Lady. Well, it's quite interesting to know about all this stuff. Actually, there are a lot of details that would be a game changer to everyone's ideology and the way they look at different things from actually an Islamic and Quranic perspective.
So now, in the previous session or the discussion that we had, I gave you like one hadith, and this one I gave you another hadith, and there are plenty others,
mm-hmm.
which forms the mindset of, let's say, a lot of males or a lot of Muslims in regarding to women and how women are viewed. And when they come with this mentality and they present it in the house, whether to their spouses or to their sisters or even their mothers, the there will be a response from these women. They're not going to just take it. Maybe back in the day they used to because they had no other choice and they could not speak, but now times have changed. So when they speak back, they're going to have a clash. And then the man's like, she's disobedient, she's going to go to hell. How could she speak back to me?
That easy.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, and that is because they have that mentality from the backdated information or even wrong, false, fabricated hadith that they grew up with. So this is a problem. So I just mentioned two, and there's like much more that one can indulge himself in. Now,
actually, you are bringing Islamic proofs to the notion that women are these second-class creatures. They are, actually, Adam is male, let's say. Males are superior to women. We're actually defending women. We're just clarifying Islamic perspective on this issue, which is the notion I just said is totally wrong. There is no matter of superiority.
There is absolutely no superiority between genders in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
The only
superiority that any human being could have over another, whether a male over a male or female over a female or a male over a female and vice versa.
Yeah.
Is in one verse.
Mm-hmm.
The verse is, Ya ayyuhan nas. And when Allah says nas, He includes Muslims and non-Muslims. He includes every single human being on earth.
Exactly.
Inna, we have created, khalaqnakum, created you, min dhakarin wa untha, from two genders, males and females.
Female.
Okay. Made you tribes and nations so you can get to know one another. And again, there's a hint in that tribe and nation because a tribe is made from males and females. So a nation is made from males and females. So Allah says, at the end of the day, you're all equal to me.
Mm-hmm.
And here's a punchline. In akramakum, the most honored, glorified in the sight of Allah. And now addressing Allah is not addressing males and females. He's addressing males compared to males compared to females compared to females, and females compared to males.
To male.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So now Allah saying, me as a male, if I want to be superior to another male, how do I do that? You as a female, if you want to be a superior to another female and a male, how do you do? Allah says, "Inna akramakum and Allah atqakum." The most pious amongst you is the one who is superior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No difference whatsoever.
Now that was very beautiful and so interesting. And I guess we got a lot of information about these wrong notions that are everywhere. And of course, our misconceptions. So I hope you enjoyed today's session. Thank you, brother. And thank you, all the ladies who are listening to us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh no, I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host in today's episode. And, of course, like always, we have two very dear guests. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muzaffar, and assalamu alaikum, Sister Nahid.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
And as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself briefly.
First of all, salam alaikum to you and all your dear listeners. Well, I'm Nahid. I'm a graduate of TFO, and I've been studying and researching on Muslim issues, and especially Muslim women issues. And I'm so glad and honored to be here with you.
Yeah, so good. And you, brother?
I am Muzaffar Haider from the UK. I've been studying in the Hawza for the past 10 years in the holy city of Qom.
I wish both of you luck and success. God is very kind and so merciful, full of mercy towards us. Does he need my appreciation? Why do I have to worship? Like, we hear this question a lot from today's generation. Like, they keep saying that, okay, if God is that kind, if He loves me with no condition, then why do I have to go for praying? Why do I have to devote a special time for worship? Why?
No, that's a really good question. But first, can I bring the topic of why do we appreciate even people? Why do we appreciate them? Sometimes we appreciate for gratitude, for just for the sake of appreciating the other person's favor for us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we appreciate as a technique of receiving more.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
You do something good to me, I appreciate. And then
you're trading.
It's because it's because I'm tricking you over this, and I want you to do something more for
mm-hmm.
me. And sometimes, no, it's a technique for me to stay in the society, to follow the rules of morality, and to be a logical person who knows the thing that whatever you get, you need the whatever blessing you get, if it's about Allah, whatever blessing you get, you need to appreciate for it. And there are too many reasons, like they are not necessarily about religion, they're not necessarily about Islam, it's about the God, the one who Allah, who made us, who created us. And we need to understand, He doesn't need it, we are the people who need this appreciation for our own sake, for our improvement as human beings.
Now I come to ask then, why do I need it?
As a human being?
Yeah.
What is your purpose of life? Not you. I mean, what is the purpose of a human being?
What is the purpose of your life, sister?
No.
Studying for exams.
No.
Sleeping 2 hours a day.
One of our purposes is
hosting
to
this show. Sorry.
One of our purposes is to achieve self-growth.
Yeah.
If you want to improve, you need to know the norms, the way, the techniques.
Mm-hmm.
The techniques through achieving the life purpose are defined. You should know the norms. We should know the laws and the rules. And if you want to achieve that level of self-improvement and self-growth, you need to know the way. And this process, appreciation, is a technique, is a tool, is a device that is there for us,
mm-hmm.
for our improvement.
So, God has created me
mm-hmm.
and brought me into this world. I know that for my betterment, for my improvement, I need to worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
I need someone to resort to. And
mm-hmm.
who is going to be better than the one who created me?
Yeah.
So I have to appreciate Him. In what ways can I appreciate whatever He has done to me?
Well, firstly, going off the back of what Sister was saying, there's a hadith that says that one who has not thanked the creation has not thanked the creator,
yeah.
right? So in order to worship Allah...
Like the other
Allah,
people.
Yeah. In order to worship Allah, and this is a bit of a profound thing I'm about to say, so bear with me. In order to worship Allah, you have to serve the creation to a lesser or greater extent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Allah likes it when we are good to other people, when we're kind to other people, when we appreciate other people, especially those who have done the most for us. For example, your parents.
Parents.
Why does Allah say so much in the Quran and in the Ahadith about parents, parents, parents? Because it is so easy to overlook the fact that your parents literally raised you. I wouldn't have raised you. Like your boss, for example, or your teacher, you give them so much appreciation because you're old and mature enough to recognize that this person is doing a favor to me. But these guys raised you when you were a nasty little baby and you used to poop your pants and you just had no, like, you just had no use except
exactly.
for eating all
good
of our
good for nothing.
Yeah. Right? They did that. Appreciation of them is appreciation of God. There was also a hadith from Prophet Musa alayhi salam. As you know, he's one of the great prophets of Allah, and he is known as the one who spoke to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
All the prophets pretty much spoke to Allah and were spoken to. But Musa alayhi salam is very unique because he used to have these special conversations with God. He used to ask questions that most of us wouldn't dare to ask. And most of us would think are silly questions that children would ask. Musa alayhi salam had the courage to ask them. And one of the things that he asked Allah is, "Oh Allah, what would you do if you were the creation?" Isn't that a really
nice question?
Yeah.
Yeah?
We would ask
very
that
nice.
Our kids, right? That's something you would ask your parents, and your parents would be like, "Blasphemy! How dare you?" You know? No, he asked this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya Musa, I would serve the creation." That is a really, for me personally, that was really
mm-hmm.
life-changing hadith.
Yeah.
Because it gives you a direction. Look, I'm here amongst these other creatures. What's the best thing that I can do for everybody?
So helping other people is a way of showing my gratitude
yeah.
and my appreciation.
Sister, you're only here for a few moments. right? And then after this, you're going to go to your grave. You're going to be alone.
Yeah.
And inshallah, when you go to Jannah and everything else, you're going to have lots of people and a great social life, inshallah. But there is going to be a long, long, long moment which is completely alone. And at the end of the day, when you're sleeping, when you're in the bathroom, you are on your own. Exactly. You're a very lonely creature. And, you know, in night, you're going to be alone as well, inshallah. Mm-hmm. You have those solitary moments with your Lord, speaking to Him in the night, you know.
Generally speaking, we're lonely travelers.
Yeah, generally. But
no matter how many people are there around us.
Yeah, it's just a very temporary thing, if you think about it.
Yeah.
You're going to spend some time with some people. What's the best thing that you can do with them? How can you maybe help them in some way?
So that was very nice. But I guess right now we have to go for a change of mood and then we'll be back. Following what you were just saying, there was a piece of a literary piece that I loved so much, and it said that in the end of the life, we're not going to be judged by the number of houses we got, or cars we bought, or documents that we have, certifications that we're going to get. We're going to be judged by the amount of humanity we shared with other people. Mm-hmm. The much of poverty that I tried to overcome,
yeah,
that I tried to help people to overcome, the much of broken hearts that I helped to mend themselves, and stuff like this. So you were just saying that helping other people, serving the creation of Allah, is going to be a way of showing my appreciation to God's blessings, to whatever blessing God has given to me.
See, my wife is really, God bless her, she's really giving. Almost too giving. It gets on my nerves sometimes because she's always saying, oh, this neighbor
so
needs this,
kind,
or, you know, those talibé over there, let's give this.
Women are just so kind.
God bless you, yeah, guys, you know.
Without us, you would have had this solid, stony
true
world.
Yeah. They have
with
this,
no colors, no emotions.
Yeah, they provide a lot of balance, alhamdulillah. But anyway, there's a hadith of the Prophet where he had some meat and he cut off a portion of it and he said, give this to so-and-so person, mm-hmm, or to a neighbor. And his wife said, oh, you know, we've given that away and we're only left with this much. The Prophet said, actually, it's the opposite.
Exactly.
That which we've given away is with us for eternity. That which we are now about to eat is just going to be consumed and it's going to disappear.
Sister Nahid,
and this aspect is really important and needs to be taken into account, that Allah Himself is self-sufficient. He doesn't need our gratitude.
Of course.
And the reason He's kind of advising us to be grateful is as a means of our own self-improvement and the benefits for us. He wants us to have a beneficial life. That's why He has advised us towards gratitude and appreciation. It's like we are appreciating Him. We are following His order because He has also ordered to appreciate Him as the Lord. Besides even appreciating the world around us, besides appreciating the creation, He has advised us to appreciate. And the reason is not like that. He wants us as the creations. He doesn't want us to just say, thank you for making me, thank you for giving me everything. He doesn't want to hear these words. The reason is for Him The reason is that He's so kind that He wants us to be more benefited, be blessed.
Exactly. And there's something actually I always think of. Out of all of these things that we experience in this world with all the difficulties and problems, there is something that is very clear. Even at the moment that you feel like you're so lonely, you can feel there is something. There is someone who's over there watching you. There's someone who cares too much for you. And I guess the idea behind Him asking us to worship Him is not just a matter of expecting Him to reward us. It's not just that story. It's more of a love story.
Yeah,
I guess
it's a
the love and the bond, yes, that is the most important thing to come out of all of those worships.
Exactly. That rapport is just leading us towards our life. That rapport is building our life through achieving the best thing possible, through achieving the correct relationship with the Creator.
Yeah, exactly. So out of these gratitudes and appreciations, we're going to gain a sort of connection, a bond, and a love that is never ending. And in that case, if you face too many problems, if you turn into a sailor at the just very middle of an ocean that is so stormy, then you're not going to care about anything except that you have the strongest, the almighty person with you, and you do not care for anything to come. So the whole idea of worship and appreciation and gratitude is to make us have a stronger feeling of love toward the one who created us, because this love is going to save us from all the miseries that we're going to suffer in this world.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Well, with my children, I always tell them to say thank you. My children are really young yet, right? They're under the age of 6. And I always tell them to say thank you when I give them something. It's not because I want to hear them saying thank you or because their thank you means anything to me. It's because I know that that's really important for their upbringing. And if they don't learn that from this age, they're just going to turn into these weird, selfish people.
And they don't forget that in all the cases.
I have to remind them, right? I have to remind them. Look, I have to go, mommy, so what do you say to mommy? And then they say thank you, right? The Holy Quran says, "Inna hadaynahu sabil, imma shakiran wa imma kafura." We've guided him to the path. He may be thankful or he may be kafura. He may be unthankful.
So we must teach ourselves, actually, to be grateful.
Yeah, so I want you to visualize a person, right? Two people, and they're each given an apple, okay? The first guy, he eats his apple. He doesn't say bismillah or anything. He just eats it and he chucks it, and he leaves a lot of it as well. The second one, he first looks at the apple. He appreciates the color of the apple. He smells the apple. Then he takes his first bite. He savors it. It takes him, like, a long time to finish this apple, but when he finishes it, he's so happy and grateful in his heart. Which one enjoyed the apple?
The second one, of course.
The second one. Why? This is one of the... Look, you cannot be obedient to Allah except that you will be rewarded through it.
I guess that we have to nurture ourselves, to teach ourselves to be grateful people for whatever that other people do to us and for whatever blessing that God gives us. And this is very important, to not take things for granted, like anything that happens to you, it must have happened to you. No, it has been just a blessing given to you, and you should know the value and the worth of that thing. So this was all the time, and I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Migration is everybody's right. All people are free to look for some other places to reach their hopes and ambitions. From long ago, humans have searched for new places where they could live better. Today, you can achieve this aim more easily. People can immigrate to other countries to achieve their goals. Iran is a popular country among immigrants. There are those who may choose this country for their pursuing their education, as well as those who may find it a suitable place to live because of its weather, culture, and civilization. Dr. Orbadov spends her free time with her daughter. Like any other Iranian mother, she's concerned about her daughter's future. On the other hand, she's really happy that her daughter cares as much as about ethical and religious issues, especially that she has chosen to be a Muslim. She tries to take care of her daughter while her husband is studying abroad. She wants to make sure that her daughter doesn't feel her father's absence. They go shopping together, spend lots of their time with each other. They are like two good friends. She hopes that her daughter too can find the right path to happiness and fulfill her wishes in life. The classes are like spiritual trips for Raja. He draws passionately and teaches drawing with the same passion. He's been warmly accepted by his students. Being an immigrant hasn't been a problem for him. In his classes, Raja tries to practice exactly the way he has learned from his professors. He spends a lot of time and energy for his students.
I have a few students in my drawing classes. I can't rely on my teaching for a living. It's for recreation, not for money. This is how I keep myself in an environment that deals with art. Iran is far more progressive than my country in art, especially in graphics. Some Iranian painters and their works are at the global level. I have worked in sub-Arab countries too, but Iran is way more progressive in fields like poster design and illustration. In art, if you stop practicing for 3 to 6 months, it will be really hard to get back on the track. I'm now as involved in art as I was when I was doing my BA or MA. I see my old friends and I go to exhibitions with them. We sometimes meet in galleries like Saba, Khane Hunarmandan, or the Museum of Contemporary Art. I'll go to all new exhibitions with my friends or students. The more works you see and the more you are involved, the better results you will get.
book exhibition is a great chance for Fakhriye, and she spends lots of money on books. She wants to have a library with Persian books in Turkey.
در دانشگاه‌های ترکیه کورس زبان ادبیات فارسی تأسیس شده.
There are Persian literature programs at universities in Turkey, and they need experts for them. I'm going to teach in one of those universities when I finish my studies.
When I was a freshman, it was really interesting for me to see that my teacher held my hand to draw since I was not good at drawing. Mr. Mustafa Voti used to hold my hand and show me how to draw and how to move my hand. That motivated me to work harder.
Raja tries to learn as much as he can. He has devoted all his life to learn the art of painting and drawing. He has also learned Persian well to bring more depth to his art.
Besides drawing, graphic and artwork, I've translated 3 books into Urdu and I have made some money this way. So other than studying, I've been busy doing some other useful
stuff.
Iran, its people, the university and all, I know that I owe them a lot. Persian culture and its art are so rich that you can't give a full account of them in a short time.
He's trying to introduce the Persian culture to Pakistanis by translating some books from Persian into Urdu, and he considers it as his professional contribution. Raja is hopeful about his future. He also knows that he has a long way ahead.
I love mountain climbing. We used to do it with my family since I was a kid. Romanian people love to go into the nature, and Romanian families all have